I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at Romans 6, 15 through chapter 7 and verse 6. The risen spouse. Before we read the text, let's go to the author of Scripture to seek his help. Lord, we look to you and we cleave to you because you have the words of life. Grant us understanding, we pray. Strengthen our faith and increase our love for your holy name's sake. Amen. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. Paul uses the permanence of marriage to illustrate the dramatic conversion of the soul from Adam to Christ, from the covenant of works to the covenant of grace, from the law as a letter, as Paul says, to Christ in the newness of life. Since Paul outlines this conversion in terms of marriage, bear with me as I embellish it just a bit to help us think through this picture of conversion. Imagine with me a couple. We'll call the husband Norm, representing the law. We'll call the wife Andrea, representing the human soul. Now, Andrea Akers and Andrea Weiss, this parable is not meant to reflect on you or on your husbands. In fact, if any of you should see your marriage reflected in this parable, please call Pastor Mock immediately for pastoral counseling. So, Norm and Andrea, married from their youth. Andrea can't remember a time when she wasn't married to Norm. Seems like he's always been there, a constant companion. In fact, for whatever problems the marriage may have, Norm has proven to be a faithful, reliable, predictable presence. The difficulty for Andrea is that Norm is very exacting. It's always, Andrea, the dishes need washing. Andrea, the clothes need folding. Andrea, the floors need sweeping. Andrea, the boy needs a diaper. Andrea, make sure we have dinner on the table at 6 sharp. Oh, Andrea, don't forget about the homeless ministry at 7:30. You need to have 6 pots of soup prepared. And make sure you're up early in the morning to volunteer at the crisis pregnancy center. And you know, with all this coronavirus isolation going on, you need to pick up groceries this week for the 15 elderly couples from the church. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's not that Norm is a lazy husband. It's just that his only work, the thing that occupies him when he's not giving orders, is inspecting Andrea's work. Andrea, why are there spots on the silverware? Honey, these clothes are going to have wrinkles because you didn't fold them right. Andrea, you missed some dirt here in the corner. Andrea, you didn't put this diaper on right. If he has an explosion, it's going to be running down his leg. These potatoes are too lumpy, and they need more salt. Try harder next time. Dear, you know the homeless won't be able to feed themselves. You'll have to stay on until they've all had their fill. Andrea, you should know that when you picked up the groceries for the elderly, they would have needed toilet paper too. What's that? No toilet paper at the 3 stores you went to? Well, come on, dear. Put yourself in their shorts. If it was your household, you would keep looking. Am I right? My dear, you're looking exhausted. Why don't you fix up your hair and throw on some makeup so that you're more pleasant for me to look at? You don't want to make me look bad with that frowny face, do you? Now, Norm and Andrea attend Mount Sinai Chapel. So feeling really miserable about herself and about her marriage, feeling like a failure, Andrea makes an appointment to see the Right Reverend Moses. After pouring her heart out and seeking some balm for her wounded conscience, the Reverend Moses says, Andrea, Norm is right. I've studied Norm carefully over the years, and I'll tell you, Norm is holy and righteous and good. What you need, Andrea, is a new heart. Yep, your heart is not right. You need a new heart. Well, Reverend Moses had more to say about that new heart bit, but Andrea didn't quite follow all that he was saying. So she left dejected and defeated. On her way home, she stopped at the bar to get a drink and catch her breath before facing Norm again. But sitting at the bar, morally exhausted, a handsome young devil sat down beside her and offered to buy her a few more drinks. Feeling sorry for herself, she accepted. And a few hours later, she woke up at this stranger's apartment. Well, from there, Andrea went wild, throwing off all moral constraint, breaking her marriage vows, sinking down into self-destructive patterns of living, or more accurately, patterns of dying. Her heart, bitter at never being able to please Norm, just turned more and more against him. So that she looked for any possible way to strike out at him. Why she would even use her marriage to Norm as a cover for the most wicked dealings. Miserable in her own wickedness, miserable under the unrelenting condemnation of Norm, Andrea said, "Is this marriage really till death do us part?" Did I say till death do us part? Death, she thinks to herself, would be an improvement if death would free me from this marriage. Till death do us part. Well, enter Jesus Christ. Or do you not know, brothers, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. But shall norm die? He is holy, righteous, and good. That's not just Moses' assessment of the law. That is Jesus' assessment. That is Paul's assessment. No, norm won't die. Andrea must die. Romans 7:4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. Apart from Christ, we were all wed to the law. And the problem in that marriage is not that the law is bad. The problem is that we have a sin nature, which Paul calls the flesh. And that sin nature cannot be fixed by the law. The law can tell us what we're supposed to do. It can tell us where we have failed to do what we were supposed to do. It can tell us what we did that we should not have done. But the law cannot change our hearts. The law cannot help us resist sin. The law cannot free us from the dominion of sin. Under the law, that is, with the law as our husband, we have no protection from sin. In fact, sin is aroused by the law. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 5, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members, bearing fruit for death." The old way of the written code is no way to serve God. Of course, all human religion, all religion that is not Christ, is an attempt to serve God by the written code. In chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, Paul contrasts life in Christ under grace versus life under the law. Under the law, he says, we were slaves to sin, verse 17, presenting our members, basically all of our human faculties, all of our physical strength and intellectual acumen and will to power, presenting all of that to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Verse 19. Verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." If you're a Christian, you look back on your life under the law and are ashamed of that former life. Verse 21. "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" While the law is noble, our lives under the law were shameful. Maybe you didn't do culturally unacceptable things before you came to Christ, but you served gods of fear and pleasure and self, things which are not worthy of reverence and worship. And what is the end of that life lived under the law? Paul says in chapter 6, verse 21, "For the end of those things is death." Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." There's only one escape from the miserable marriage to the law. There's only one escape from the death that sin brings, a death that is forever shut up in a prison of sin and misery away from the smiling face of God. The only freedom from the miserable marriage to the law is to die with Jesus Christ. How do we die with Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ by faith. The Spirit grants us faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Savior of sinners, so that we see in His death the full payment of our sins. We see in His resurrection eternal life. And dying with Christ, we are free from the law as a covenant of works. We are free from the penalty of the law because Christ, in dying for our sins, has paid that debt in full. Our souls no longer espouse to the law as our husband and protector. Now our souls are bound and protected by Jesus, who, as Paul says, has been raised from the dead. In Christ, we can say to sin, I am not defeated by you because I am forgiven by my husband. I will not serve you because not only does my husband tell me what is holy and just and good, my husband helps me know even better. My husband lives in me so that I serve God in his strength. This is what Paul is getting at in chapter 7, verse 6, when he says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. Because Christ died once for all to sin, we are free from sin in union with Christ. Because Christ rose from the grave to live unto God, we are enabled to live unto God in union with the risen Christ. So we can, as Paul says in chapter 6, verse 19, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Righteousness means covenant keeping. We can be faithful spouses to Christ, keeping that marriage covenant because of the power of His resurrection at work in us. The word sanctification means holiness. That purity of heart that is consecrated or devoted to God. The righteousness and holiness that we are enslaved to is that same righteousness and holiness demanded by the law, but under the law, we could never attain it. And the law could not help us attain it. Under grace, united to Christ, we can render obedience to God. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to holiness and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is real living. Wed to Christ, we are free to serve in the Spirit. Way back in Romans 1, Paul said that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, brings that same resurrection power, that eternal life into our souls. When we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today, if we are believers in Jesus, we are also singing, I am risen today, for I am risen with Him. When Jesus rose from the grave, He conquered death. When we die with the steadfast hope that we will rise in glorified bodies that will never die again. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal will put on immortality. Because we can face death with the knowledge of Christ's resurrection, with the hope of our own resurrection, we need not be enslaved any longer to the fear of death. The book of Hebrews describes the devil as the one who, through the fear of death, holds men in lifelong slavery. Fear of death feeds people's greed, thinking they have to have an overabundance of resources as a barrier to death. Fear of death feeds people's envy, seeing the fortune of others as a threat to our own advantage in life. Fear of death provokes people's anger, making us mad with rage when their actions jeopardize our safety. Fear of death can lead to the indulgence of our appetites for food and sex, even promoting gluttony and adultery with the attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It is a kind of resignation to the dominion of death meant to mask the dread of the grave. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because our souls are wed to the risen Christ, we can sing in the face of death, loose the souls long prisoned, bound with Satan's chain, Thine that now are fallen, raised to life again. Show thy face in brightness. Bid the nations see. Bring again our daylight. Day returns with thee. Welcome, happy morning. Age to age shall say, hell today is vanquished. Heaven is won today. When Jesus rose from the grave, the Spirit declared him to be the Son of God in power. If ever any doubted the effectiveness of his atoning death, the resurrection was the Spirit's seal that the Father received his payment for our sins in full. So when we sin, yes, we grieve. Yes, we rebuke ourselves. Yes, we condemn our sin. But we do not quit the fight. We know that sin does not have the upper hand or the last word. Our text this morning began with the question, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? In other words, does the transfer from law as husband to Christ as husband mean that sin's dominion really is inevitable? So since we can't resist sin, we just give into it? Does the doctrine of grace just come to terms with our slavery to sin? By no means, says Paul. By no means, because you who once were slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the teaching or the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So, beloved, one way that you can proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to live in the new way of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit demonstrates the fact of Jesus' resurrection through the effects of that resurrection in your present life. When you turn your eyes and your heart from impurity, you proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. When you repent of lawlessness, turning from false gods to the true and living God, turning from idolatry to the pure worship of God, turning from carelessness in speaking about God and holy matters to reverence and adoration of His name, turning your foot from treading on His holy day to honoring the Sabbath and calling His holy day a delight, turning from rebellion against authorities that He's placed in your life to give honor to whom honor is due, turning from unrighteous anger and hatred and murder to love for neighbor and even love for enemies as true sons of your heavenly Father, turning from lust, fornication, and adultery to faithfulness in marriage and in all of your relationships, turning from envy, greed, extortion, and theft to work hard with your own hands so that you can provide for your own and have something to share with those in need. Turning from lies and slander and gossip to rejoice in the truth and to protect the names of others. Turning from covetousness, which is idolatry, to find your contentment in communion with the triune God. When you repent of lawlessness, you proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. My friend, apart from Christ, you are married to the law. But you can't satisfy the demands of the law. By the Spirit's grace, through faith, your soul can be wed to Jesus Christ, and Jesus is such a husband to your soul that He will give what He commands. He will fill you with love for God, delight in God's law, charity for others. From the grace by which you are forgiven by Christ, you will be empowered to forgive others. You will not be overcome by that fear of injustice, the fear that wrongs will not be righted. Christ, your heavenly spouse, will comfort you with the assurance of His perfect righteousness. Romans 12:19-21 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a great exhortation. But note that it begins with a direct address. Beloved. Paul can say, beloved, not only because he loves these fellow Christians, but even more because Christ loves them. They are, as Paul said at the beginning of this letter, Romans 1:7, beloved of God. With our souls wed to Christ, we have His resurrection life, eternal life, heavenly life to overcome sin and live unto God in righteousness and holiness, proclaiming by our words and deeds, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Risen Lord, we praise You for Your conquest over sin and death. We praise You for Your gift of life, abundant life, eternal life. Grant us, Lord, our souls wed to Yours so that we are one spirit with You, that we may proclaim the truth of Your resurrection with lives transformed, conformed to Your glorious image. In Thy great name we pray. Amen.